morning, boys and girls. I'm going to tell you about two girls named Laura and Susan. And one day, Laura told Susan, "Hey, let's go climb the cliff by our house and show our moms that we can climb it." And Susan looked at the cliff, and it was kind of rough, and there were sharp edges, and rocks fell off of it. But Laura had climbed that cliff so many times that Susan said, "Okay, let's go climb it." So they began to make their way up the cliff, and they were able to get to the top very easily. And then Laura thought, "Well, how about we choose a different way to go down, one that's a lot more fun and difficult, instead of going down the way that was easy to come up?" And Susan, well, was like, "Well, I don't know, because it might be too hard." And she said, no, it will be fun. Let's go down it." And so they found a very difficult way to go down. And Laura said, "Hey, I'll even go down first, and then you can follow me." And so Laura started to make her way down the cliff. And pretty soon, the rocks that she was climbing down fell, and they broke off the cliff. And she started to fall down the cliff. And then she thought to herself, "Am I going to be killed or paralyzed?" And then suddenly she felt something press against her back, and she was able to grab a hold of the cliff again. And when she grabbed onto the cliff, she looked all around her, but nobody was there. The only person in sight was her friend Susan at the top of the cliff that had her eyes and mouth wide open in terror. And then she climbed back up quickly, and they went down the easy way that they had come up. And, you know, later on in life, Laura had become a Christian, and she was reading a book about angels. And then she thought about the time when she was climbing on the cliff, and she thought that must have been an angel's hand that had pressed her back up against the cliff. And she thought to herself, "I can't wait until the day I get to heaven where I can shake that angel's hand that held my back." So let's remember to always make good decisions instead of wrong ones, and to always think about the consequences of the decisions that we make. Let's close our eyes and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all your blessings and for always protecting us. And I ask that you help each one of us to make good decisions in life every single day. In your name, amen.
It's now our opportunity to come before the throne of grace. And if you have a special request, you can put it on the blue card and bring that down to the front here and join us.
I cast all my cares upon you.
Father, this morning we're kneeling here before you as the sovereign of the universe, our creator, as our high priest in heaven. As we pray, we ask that Jesus, you would be praying for us. We acknowledge that we have sinned, that we have broken your law during this past week, and we ask for your mercy, your forgiveness. We pray now that as we spend this special time with you in praise and our worship, that the angels will be here, that you will quiet the noise from this past week. It seems like every week gets busier. And Lord, we want to slow down and think about you. And we want to know you better and for you to know us better. We do not want you to say at the end that you don't know us. And so, Lord, we pray that this will be a time for us to get to know you better. Lord, I hold in my hands these cards, and I know that beyond these cards are many others that have needs. You know all of our needs. We just ask that you would supply our needs according to your best judgment. You know better what our needs are than we even ourselves do. And Lord, there are many needs physically. Those who are sick and suffering among us, we pray that you would continue to touch with healing. Those that are sick, think of Donna Heath's mother, who just recently had the fall and the broken hip. I pray that you would be with her and help her to heal. Lord, there are those among us who are depressed, who are worn out from the challenges of the world today. Pray that you would come close to them and encourage them and strengthen their spirit. And we need that spiritual rejuvenation, revival, and reformation that can only come from you, from your spirit. So we pray for that now. And we ask that as we continue on in the service, the ordinance of humility and the communion, that in a special way we can hear you speak to us today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Each Sabbath worship service is an acknowledgement that God is our creator. God is not only the creator, but he's also the owner of all. Leroy E. Froom wrote, "The tithe emerges as the basis of acknowledging the all-comprehensive ownership and sovereignty of God." The wonderful news is that God is a caring owner. He has at great expense made provision to rescue us from the sin in this world. He gave before he ever asked us to give anything to him. Today, when we return the tithe, let's remember that we are recognizing God as the owner of everything. And he only asks us to return one-tenth of what he's given us. He trusts that we will use wisely what he's given to us. The offering today is for the conference advance. And we support this offering. And through this, the conference is able to provide programs that benefit our schools, our churches, and our communities, such as those that are for outreach, youth programs, and Christian education. So it's a very important offering, and we thank you for what the Lord has asked you to give this morning. So will the ushers please take up the offering now? Thank you. Thank you. Precious Father, we indeed thank Thee for this Sabbath, for being our Creator, for being all-wise. And we ask, Lord, that this offering would go to its intended use today, that it would spread the gospel far and near, and that You can come soon. And I just pray these things in Your precious and holy name. Amen.
There is no special music this morning, so we're going to go to the scripture reading. And if you want to join me, we're going to read from John 3 and verses 16 through 21. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
I hope that if you have had an eventful week, that is not a week with too much grief and sorrow and pain. But even during those weeks, I discovered there are reasons for joy. And I hope you can relate to that. As children of God, we have something to keep our minds on, and that is eternity. Now, I'm waiting for the screen to come up, and I'm going to see if I can get that going. I'm connected. Are you connected? Are we all connected? All right. Because you need power, otherwise you're going to have something like that. And so it's coming up. There we go. All right. The two kingdoms. Now, this has been a very eventful week in politics. You're aware of what happened yesterday. A major decision that was made related to homosexuality or homosexual marriage. And another decision was made a couple of days ago. You know, decisions are made every day that take away our freedoms as Christians to worship the way we would like to worship, to speak truth. And so it requires a certain amount of boldness to be a Christian today, and it's going to become more and more so as time goes by, to be able to speak the truth with love. And I know there are Christians that speak the truth without love, and that causes problems for Christianity as well. But when we are to speak the truth with love, we will still have to face, as time proceeds, individuals, groups, maybe even a government that will speak against us. And so, you know, the title of my message this morning is The Two Kingdoms. I'm going to take a look just a very short look at the contrast between the kingdom of God and the other kingdom that we are so familiar with. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I need your strength, I need your wisdom, I need you to speak through me, that the message this morning will be one that touches hearts. My words are feeble, but we know that your Spirit is able to give each one of us what we need on this communion Sabbath. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the writings of the Apostle Paul, or exactly, I meant the Apostle John, are full of sharp contrast between the ways of God and the ways of men. Now, John points to marked distinctions between good and evil, between light and darkness. In fact, his whole gospel is full of contrast between the two, between evil and good. And nowhere is that more clear than in the book of Revelation, which John also wrote. Revelation chapter 12 pictures for us a pure woman. And she represents the faithful church of God. She is called the remnant. She is faithful to Jesus Christ, and she is faithful to his truth. She has the faith of Jesus, and she honors and keeps the commandments of God, the book of Revelation says. This is a description of the last day church. She is described as following the Lamb of God wherever he goes, Jesus Christ. She spreads the gospel all over the world to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. And last but not least, she spends eternity with Jesus on the new earth and feeds from the tree of life. And then in contrast to that, you find a prostitute described in Revelation chapter 17. And her name is Babylon, which means confusion. And she represents an unfaithful religious entity. She's unfaithful to God, and she is unfaithful to the truth. She holds the traditions of humanity above the will of God and worships the beast, which refers to the driving force behind religious affiliations that are compromised with distorted teachings and falsehoods. Now, in contrast to those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, this unfaithful church wanders instead after the beast, according to the book of Revelation. Wherever she goes, there is darkness, and her final end is utter destruction in the lake of fire. Now, every person who lives on the earth in these last days will be a member of one of these two churches eventually. Now, you could also call them two cities. The New Jerusalem, also referred to as the City of Truth, versus the City of Babylon, which is marked by confusion and distortion and compromise, which is the opposite of truth. And these two cities represent two kingdoms. And at the end, the kingdom of evil is vanquished by the kingdom of God. There are so many contrasts in the book of Revelation, many more, between these two kingdoms. Two colors, scarlet and white, sin versus purity. You find two numbers, 6 and 7, imperfection versus holiness. You find two trinities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, versus the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. You find two feasts, the wedding supper of the Lamb versus the feast of the birds. And you find two resurrections, one for the righteous in contrast to the one for the lost. You find two final outcomes, eternally saved versus eternally lost. And we could go on and on with more contrast. There are so many sharp differences between these two kingdoms. But are the differences clear to you and to me? God sees them clearly. The Apostle John saw the differences clearly. In fact, it says that while most people worshipped the beast, John was horrified by the beast, by what he saw in vision. How about you and I? Are we horrified by evil? Are we horrified by corruption? Are we horrified by compromise? Or have we been kind of dipping our feet in the waters of evil and tried it a little bit more and more and gotten accustomed to the temperature, gotten accustomed to it, where we are no longer pilgrims and sojourners, but rather permanent residents of this world? The beautiful truth this morning is that God has a prescription. Only one prescription that can secure us a place in His kingdom. And that prescription came to us at a steep price for God. And in the form of the greatest contrast of them all, the Prince of Life hanging upon a dead tree. The Bible says, "Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree." At the foot of the cross, we find the only prescription for eternal life. It doesn't matter whether you have been in the church one day or been in the church for 30 years. It's the same prescription for us all. How we relate to Christ and Him crucified determines our destiny. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. And no human being is exempt from making a decision as to what to do with Jesus Christ. Will He be the Savior and Lord of our lives? Or will we ignore His invitation to turn away from sin and follow Him? I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, which was read to us. This passage was read to us by Kevin, Dr. Bryant. And it says there, in this chapter, in these verses, you find the two kingdoms present in this passage. One loves light, and the other loves darkness. And it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world He might be saved." Jesus did not come. There we go. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn. He came to save. And yet, this passage gives us something else. It says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Am I a little bit behind here? There we go. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So again, did Jesus come to condemn the world? No, He came to save, it says. "For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to save." But did you notice that how people respond to Jesus, how they respond to the light of God, determines whether they are saved or condemned? If we are satisfied with evil and don't want our evil deeds exposed to the scrutiny of light, we condemn ourselves, this passage tells us. When we avoid reading the Word of God because it makes us feel uncomfortable to see our imperfections in the mirror of God's Word, we condemn ourselves. But he who hungers for truth, he who hungers for holiness, he who hungers for the ways of God will bask in the light. He will not care if his imperfections are clearly seen in the light of God's word, because he knows that only by recognizing your shortcomings can you address them. Only by confessing our sins can change be implemented. He knows that by the grace of God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he doesn't stop there. And cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He knows that when we live our lives in the presence of Jesus, and we saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, then our minds and our hearts will be calibrated to God's standard for right living, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. And it all comes down to the cross, how we relate to it. Does it bring us to our knees in recognition that we want to pick up the cross and follow him? Or do we stand away, far away, in darkness? May Jesus Christ and him crucified become everything to both you and to me. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20, that's why I had a little challenge here earlier. Thank you. I noticed you saw that passage a little earlier. I have been crucified with Christ, it says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul's experience that he describes. And that's what God's eternal kingdom is all about. You see, there is nothing halfway about God's kingdom. It's an all or nothing proposition. God is not satisfied with partial access to me. He says, salvation is free and clear, but I'm asking for your full devotion. I'm asking for your heart. Are you willing to come to Jesus without reservation, just as you are? Are you willing for all your imperfections to be exposed in the bright light of Christ's presence? If so, then you are a son or a daughter of his kingdom. And I pray that God will bless each one of us towards that end. We are going to be celebrating what we call communion in the Christian church. And before we do that, we have in the Seventh-day Adventist church something called the Ordinance of Humility, where we wash one another's feet, where we prepare our hearts as children of the light to come to the table together and to take of the emblems that symbolize Christ's death, Christ's life and death and sacrifice in our behalf. I want to invite those of you who have never experienced the foot washing to come and be part of it. And if not participating, just to watch and to see what Christ's love is all about. It's about serving one another. It's about living out that the gospel, the good news of God's love. And so at this time, we will separate into, we will have two rooms, one in the fellowship hall. The ladies will be in the fellowship hall. The men will be in the junior room, I think it is. And you're welcome to come and join us. And we'll come back here afterwards to celebrate communion together. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us as we partake of the ordinance of humility, and help us to prepare our hearts to come to the table, that we will come humbly before you to worship you as one family, recognizing our need not only as individuals, but as a body, to receive your forgiveness, to receive your new beginnings, to have that hope of Christ more and more anchored in our hearts, the hope of his soon coming. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Causes me to tremble. Were you there when they came in the sun? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
We have been counseled to reflect on the last hours of Christ's life every day, and to ask these questions is a good thing. We know we weren't there physically, but have we been there? Have we seen what we have done to Christ? Have we come to the point where we recognize our need for His forgiveness? Have we come to the cross and seen the love of God? Well, that's why you're here, because you have come to the cross. You're here to participate in these emblems that symbolize what Christ has done. The emblems that give us hope, because we recognize that we have life, eternal life, because of God's ultimate sacrifice. At this time, Dr. Brian, Kevin will read for us a couple of verses related to the bread that we will be sharing in a moment.
This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And this time, Dan Tierney will also read a couple of verses that relate to the Jews.
After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come."
Let us kneel, those of us who can, and our elders will lead us in prayer.
Father, as we kneel here, as we are about to partake of these emblems, we just pray that the full significance of these symbols will come home to our hearts. And I just pray that you would, as you did 2,000 years ago, pray right now and bless this emblem of the bread, that we might recognize that we want to take you into our hearts, into our lives, as the bread of life. And we ask in Jesus' name.
Father, we also thank you for the juice that reminds us of your blood, the blood that was shed for us on the cross, your blood that cleanses us from our sins. We ask you, Lord, to always remember what you have done, and to love you for what you have done, and to tell others about what you have done. And we ask you to cleanse us as you have promised, and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
At this time, I would like to open up for testimonies. If one of you have, or two of you, or three of you have a testimony to God's grace, to God's mercy, to God's love, a praise or thanksgiving, Yes, please, Steve.
It's always good, Pastor, to know that no matter what my walk is with Christ, He never changes, His love never fails, and I can come to Him in forgiveness, and He strengthens me in my way when I am weak. He is a God that is truly merciful.
Amen. There is another hand to your right.
I'm so happy to be here today. And to have this miniature baptism, a renewing and a cleansing of the heart and the mind, to learn and know the importance of commitment to God. It's been a trying time since my baptism, but trials are to purify us, aren't they, Pastor?
Amen.
I'm so happy to see my brother Billy here. And all those that I love and have grown to love. And I'm so happy to be a part of this family.
Amen. Is there anyone else that would like to share? Yes, Jennifer. You may share scriptures. You may share a verse of a hymn. You may share a testimony. A praise and thanksgiving.
Actually, I was thinking about Hebrews 11:6 that we learned. It is impossible to please God without faith. And I wish all of you could come at 6 a.m. on Sunday morning. You have no idea the power of God when we pray to see Him move. Because when we come on Sabbath, we see the results of those prayers from Sunday. It happens that fast. So we know that He moves upon the hearts throughout the week. But I know that my life has changed and has been strengthened since I've started attending that and the Bible memorization. Because wherever I go, the scriptures are with me. And so in my business, it is very necessary. Last year I came here, shattered mess, and everything was crazy. But God has taken me, renewed me through the prayers on Sunday morning, another invitation, and for Bible memorization. You have no idea what those two things will do for you. There's a reason why prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's storehouse.
Amen. Jesus said, take this bread and eat it. We will continue our testimonies at this time. Is there anyone who has a verse of scripture or a... Yes, go ahead.
There's a part about Calvary that's been pressed on my mind for the last several minutes now. There were thieves on either side of Christ on Calvary. Both sentenced to death. One begged to be taken down and saved from his punishment. The other rebuked him and said, "We are just in this punishment." And he said, "But this man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong." I ask all of you, which one are you?
You know, just thinking about how how easy it is to hear a verse or read a verse so often that it becomes common rather than the depth of sacredness in which God intended. And as Dr. Brian and Dan were reading the verses, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11 really, really struck me in a new and a different way today. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." When you think about how long ago those words were written, how long ago that was expressed, and where we are today in the scheme of time, uniting here today on Sabbath, just after the announcement of the Supreme Court decision. And as we were doing the foot washing, I was thinking about how it was the blatant homosexuality, among other things, no doubt, that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, among other things, among other destructions. Just how near we really, really are to the Lord's coming. And when I think of the word proclaim, I think of standing on the mountaintop and just shouting all around that Jesus really did die and he has risen from the dead and he really is coming back soon. Amen. And that announcement needs to be proclaimed louder and louder and more distinctly. But the best proclamation of it is the testimony of our lives. And so my personal plea and my plea to you all to pray for me and with me that God would do something with this life that would really give an accurate testimony of him and that he really is near to come. And that taking part in this communion service would not just be a ritual, but that it would be a true expression of the transformation of the heart.
Amen. Again, Jesus said, "Take this cup and drink it." You know, the Bible says that Jesus would not drink of the grapevine until we will be in heaven. So he's holding back. He's waiting for that moment. He's longing for that moment when he can be with us in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I hope each one of us would have that same kind of longing to be part of that. And that we will never, pray that we'll never forget what it is that gets us there. It's the love of God. It's His power. At this time, we're going to sing our closing hymn, just as Jesus and His disciples went out singing from the place where they had a meal. We will be singing now as well. So join me as we sing together.